Amen. Okay. I have several things that I want to give to you tonight. Well, two things that I want to give to you tonight. But before we begin, we like to begin with this kind of a preamble to the book of Revelation. It's in chapter 1 and verse 3. You wonder why we should study this book. I've been told by numerous people the book doesn't mean anything. You can't understand it. It is there. Don't know why God put it there or why man put it there. Well, God did put it there, and it was there for a reason. In verse 3, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth," and I hope you are reading every day out of this book and studying. It says, "And they that hear the words of this prophecy," and I trust you'll hear them tonight. "And," here's the third thing, "keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, what we have been looking at over the past several weeks are the seven churches. Actually, there are seven church ages. They are times, one following the other, beginning on the day of Pentecost, all the way up until the time when Jesus comes to resurrect those who have been in him, who have been saved. Now, we're going to be looking in chapter 3 at the church age of Laodicea. We're not getting into as much detail today as we will, because there are many other scriptures. You can't really understand the book of Revelation without understanding the rest of the prophecies of the Bible, because they're all tied in to the book of the Revelation. You just can't open that book and say, okay, I'm going to study and know all these prophecies and what I'm supposed to do, etc. You can't get anywhere. What you need is the entire scope of prophecy about the last days, and a lot of it's in the Old Testament. Jesus gave a lot of it in the Olivet Discourse. The writers such as Paul, Peter, who simply put down what the Holy Spirit said, they too contribute to understanding Revelation. So if we get out of the book of Revelation, we're going to other areas, it's so that we'll understand those things that are in Revelation. Now, there's one area that I want to talk about today. We're going to study this. It's found in verse 17 and verse 18. It says, "Because thou sayest..." Now, keep in mind who this is written to. The Holy Spirit says this is to the church age of Laodicea. That's us. We're the last church age. We'll be looking at the evidence for that. You know, a lot of people say, well, every generation believed that Jesus was coming in their generation. That simply is not historically true. People make that up as an excuse to disregard what Revelation says. Jesus gave signs, specific things that would happen before his return. And the more of that that we see, the closer we are to the return. So keep in mind that all this is an evaluation by the Lord of the condition of the church before he comes. And so it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." We're going to cover the other areas, but I want to stop there today. Churches today think that they are accomplishing great things for God. And yet, the church around the world is in great spiritual poverty. Terrible things are going on. They have accepted a richness that is not real. Fake riches. And what I want to do today is to share some of those things with you. Just to kind of drive home a point. Ushers, would you come up? Now, before they give you something, Actually, we have little pieces of fool's gold that I'm going to share with you. But for those of you who say, I don't want to have another rock in my house, or if you have small children or maybe pets that might start chewing on this stuff, don't take it home. If anybody here would just like to say, all right, I want to feel it, I want to see it, what this is like, why so many people got killed over this stuff. If you just like to handle it a little bit and pass it to somebody else, that's fine. But if you'd rather do that than take it home, I'm going to let the ushers bring you a piece. You can hold on to it, take a look at it, see what the prospectors saw. It's not real gold. It's called fool's gold. How many would rather just hold on to it, take a look at it, and not take it home? Anybody? Okay. Okay, the ones that have their hands raised, hold it up if you didn't get some. Okay. 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 This will do. Okay, anybody else? All right, the rest of you, we have pieces for you. Now, they vary in size. Don't get shortchanged, pull out a gun and say, I want somebody else's fool's gold. It's not a good thing to do, especially in church. Okay. You want to take that and start giving it out? And Eddie, when you're ready. We wanted this to be a surprise, and so when I said keep a lid on it, some people took it too literally. Okay, like I said, be careful of this. Don't have it around the house near pets, and don't chew on it, nothing like that. You know, they're toxic things that could be attached to it. Jesus advises us to buy of him gold tried in the fire. Number one, we need to know what God's gold is in comparison to fool's gold, like you have right there. And I want you to see how foolish so many thousands of people were and the great gold rushes in this country who actually killed people over fool's gold. Some of them would try to get their land claim. They killed somebody to get it. Somebody would break into another person's land claim trying to get the gold or what they thought was gold in there. And supposedly also they could be very rich, not just make a living, but to be rich. That was their goal. You'll notice Laodicea was advised to get the real stuff, to get it from God. What they had was not good enough. And that's talking about us as a church in the last days. Okay, next slide. Okay, next one. These are some of the miners. They work very hard. Many of them died prospecting. Many of them went totally broke. They came in, bought property, bought equipment, hired men to help them, and ended up with absolutely nothing. Next one. That's man's idea. Some people stole, killed, lied, cheated to obtain physical gold. Now, some of you, if you're interested, and we have a little, couple little packets of just the fool's gold that they call gold dust. And you've heard about that, and if you've ever watched any Westerns, it comes up many times. All right, next one. Here we have scriptures that advise us and warn us about what we're supposed to be doing. And, you know, we see so much today that's going into things that are very, very temporary. People years ago wanted something that's going to last. When a person bought a car, they felt, all right, I want this to last my lifetime. And all that's out the window today. Everybody thinks, well, I'll have it for a couple of years, and then I'll trade it in, get a new one. And, you know, that's true over almost everything you have. Look at the TVs, the electronics. They all have dated times. They're going to expire. They're not going to last. And even if they last for 10, 20, 30 years, bottom line is they are not eternal. And God wants us to have our focus on eternal things. This letter that he gives to the church age of Laodicea deals with the church that is off focus, that is not going after the right things because they're more concerned about things that are just going to be temporary, that are going to pass away. And that seems to be the culture of society today, and it has caught hold of the churches as a whole. And we look at so many of the things that we have today. They are temporary. Next one. Okay, this is just one of the malls, one of the favorite places of a lot of ladies today. Next one. Carrying stuff out. How much of it will they return in a few days? Next one. Possessions. What is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Next one. Fool's gold. How do we buy the true riches from Christ? What do we have that he wants from us? And then are you ready to do it? I want you to consider those questions. You see, God's gold is different. And as with many things in the book of Revelation, as well as other areas, when we have questions, the best answer is not going to a commentary. The best answer is going to the Bible, because the Bible is the best commentary for itself. And so when we ask, what is priceless, what is gold in the eyes of God? Let's go over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And maybe this can open our eyes to the true gold. Psalm 19 and verse 8. Psalm 19 and verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now you see how he compares, first of all, the statutes of the Lord, then the fear of the Lord. He compares that to fine gold, the best possible gold. Could this be what the Lord is encouraging his people to buy of him? Now that brings up a whole other question. What do? We reach into our pocketbooks and put some money in the offering plate and say, okay, God, I want the gold that comes from you. Are we going to get anything that way? No. What God has for us to do is to be in obedience. First of all, what he wants from us are the obedience to the statutes of the Lord. Obedience that says, if God said it, then it's got to be right. And it settles everything. We don't have to have any debate over it. If God says something, that is the end of all debate. And the second thing is, he wants us to have a healthy fear of him. You don't find too much of that today. People decide, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll still be a Christian. I'll still get into heaven. But I'm going to do what I want to do. And, you know, that really places a huge mountain between you and God. This isn't right. It's not what an obedient child, a loving child, would say to their parents. There has to be a fear of the Lord. Not to say that God's going to come down and swat us like a fly on the refrigerator door. Not that God is going to unjustly punish us or abuse us in any way. But the fear of the Lord says, I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to be that person that makes him miserable. And you see, those things happen. Didn't Jesus weep because he was frustrated over different people not believing him? Yeah. We have numerous times in Scripture where the Lord was upset with people because they didn't do what he said to do. And so here are two things, and there may be others, but we'll get into that later. But two things. Number one, following the statutes of the Lord. Secondly, having a fear of God. That is what he wants us to buy the true gold with. That's what he wants us to buy the true gold with. All right. Now, let's get back to Revelation chapter 3 and Laodicea. Verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. All right, let's stop there. Laodicean, the church of the Laodiceans. What does Laodicea mean? Now, we came across another word earlier in one of the churches, and it dealt with the Nicolaitans. And that word in the Greek meant the rule over the people. Laodicea literally means the rule of the people. The rule of the people. And here is where the church in the latter days has gotten away from just the authority of the Bible. You know, it doesn't matter what we tend to believe or want to believe or want to do. The Bible should always be the final authority of right and wrong. And yet today, look how many churches have said, well, I know what it says in the Bible about men having affairs with men. I know what the Bible says about biblical marriage. But, listen, that but shouldn't be there. Period. When God says something, that settles it. The authority of the Bible hasn't changed. Still the same. What has changed is that people are deciding, well, this is what I want to believe, and so this is what I'm going to believe. And they've thrown out the authority of Scripture. So what does that make the church? That makes the church not in a right relationship with God. And this has been going on since probably around 1900, 1920, the beginning of the church age of Laodicea. We see fewer miracles. We see fewer evidences of the power of God that were there prior to this time. And it's all because people have decided we rule. We're going to be a democratic society. And I've shared with you before, my first pastorate was in a little Southern Baptist church up in Georgia. And in that church, there were a lot of people who had been there for many years, and they were dug in, and they were more aligned to the Southern Baptist Convention than they were to the Bible. And I was in there. I lasted longer than most pastors. They had 13 pastors in 11 years. That's what kind of church it was. And so I was in there, and I was looking at some of the material that they were using to teach. And what I found was absolute blasphemy. I found false doctrine in there. To give you an example, the Bible talks about the man at Gadara that had 1,000 demons. Now, I know some people don't do this. That's okay. That's up to them. But I believe that that was literal. I believe that they literally were demons, and there were over 1,000 demons in this man. Now, what they did in the literature was they said, no, this wasn't the case at all. The man had a mental illness. And, you know, they said something like, well, we know that demons don't exist. Well, I'm sorry, what did Jesus cast out? I mean, you either believe the Bible or you don't. And a lot of these teachers were teaching this nonsense to their students. And I said, that literature has to go. I want you to teach directly from the Bible. If you need some help, let me know. I'll get you some material that that will help to explain some areas if you don't have a whole lot of time. But that material has got to go. Well, they called a surprise conference. Well, it wasn't a surprise because I found out about it. And they had a motion that was made, and it was to be voted upon. And that was this: we will use Southern Baptist materials whether or not it complies with Scripture, whether or not it teaches false doctrine. This was the motion. And you know what? They voted on it, and they said, yes, that's what we're going to do. Now, there's something wrong with any Christian who would say, I would accept man's opinion, man's viewpoint, rather than what the Bible says. There's something wrong there, radically wrong. And you see, this is what's happening in the church in the last days, is that there is a rule of the people. They say, okay, this is a church where we democratically decide to disregard the Bible. Are they really a church anymore? No. Are they really serving God anymore? No. And you see, this is what is happening in our society. This is part of Laodicea. This is why the Holy Spirit chose that name to describe the last days church. It's, well, this is what we're going to do. We don't have to pray about it. This is what we feel is going to help our church to grow. And there are many churches around this country and probably around the world today that are accepting all sorts of ungodly acceptance and encouragement in the lifestyles that the Bible condemns. Says flat out, don't do it. It is wrong. It's an abomination to God. And yet a lot of churches are saying it's okay. Why? Because they say the majority of people want it that way. Well, you know what? God never turned his authority of the church over to people. He is still the authority. His word is still the authority. And that isn't going to change. So when a person decides, well, we're going to vote whether we're going to believe the Bible or not, I'm sorry, they vote themselves right out a fellowship with God when they do that. We need to look at how God sees this church age. Obviously, there are so many scriptures, so many things about the last days that we're not going to even scratch the surface tonight. We're going to study in detail what the Holy Spirit gave to Paul and Peter and look at how Jesus explained the last days. These are important things for us to know. Why? Well, first of all, he wants us to see the terrible things. And this goes on to the rest of the book of Revelation as well. He wants us to see the terrible things that are going to happen in the near future. Why? Because he wants us to get a burden for the people that are going to be there. tomorrow morning, those of you who head out to work, you have a job, you punch in or you show up and you say, okay, I'm here on time. There are going to be people you're going to rub shoulders with who, if the Lord comes tomorrow afternoon, those people are going to be left behind. And they're not going to have another chance. Now, I know that there are movies that say you always have another chance. That defies everything the scripture says. For this reason, when Noah went around and he preached 120 years, he gave people opportunity to repent of their sins and to put their faith in the Lord. And so far as we know, nobody did. 120 years preaching. And then the ground broke open. The fountains of the deep started pouring onto the earth. The sky opened up and the flood came. Drowned them all. Did they have an opportunity then to get on the ark? How many got on the ark when the Lord opened up the sky and the floods came? That was it. And if you read the scriptures carefully, the Bible says it was God who closed the door of the ark. God did it. Nobody got saved after that. Nobody got on the ark after that. Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was there. I'm sure Lot gave his testimony. Lot told people where he stood. He compromised in many areas, but the Bible says that he was a righteous man. A righteous man has a burden for lost people around him. And I'm sure that he spoke to people about salvation. But when the angels came and they took Lot and his wife by the hand and his two daughters by the hand, got them out of the city, how many people got saved then when the fire came down? None. None. Now I know it's a nice thing to think maybe that after we're gone, everybody's going to look around and say, wow, where did all the Christians go? They're not going to miss you. There aren't going to be that many Christians missing anyway. They're not going to look around. You know, it used to be really popular in the 50s and 60s. They made videos on it. They made cartoons, tracks, everything. And they pictured millions and millions of people who are alive being caught up into the air and their bodies resurrected. Well, that's going to happen, but not very many people are going to be around for it. The bodies of those that are in the ground are going to be resurrected. Jesus said so. And those who are still alive at the time of his coming, they're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. They're going to be changed along the way. But there's not going to be any international emergency. There's not going to be planes dropping out of the sky, trains wrecking into each other, cars causing all sorts of accidents because there were so many Christians that went missing. By that time, there aren't going to be very many Christians around. Just think about all the people who claim the name of Christ. How many of them are actually saved? I go back to an interview Billy Graham had a number of years ago when somebody mentioned how many thousands of people at his crusades come forward to receive Christ. And the interviewer asked Billy Graham, how many of those people do you think really were saved, really got saved? Billy Graham's answer was, maybe 5%. Maybe 5%. There really aren't as many Christians as people who like to wear the name tag, who like to make everybody think, I'm a Christian. You know, if the criteria is the Bible, then we have to acknowledge that there are an awful lot of people today who like the name Christian, but they really aren't. What does the Bible say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things pass away, all things become new. How many people do you know that claim to be Christ that are living the same kind of lives that they lived before they say they got saved? Makes you think, doesn't it? How many people who say that they're Christians, you can't look at them and say they have really been a totally new person in Christ? Born again is the term Jesus used. Starting all over again. A new person with power, the power of God's Holy Spirit in them, to live a life that is different and is glorifying to the Lord. So when we look at these things, we have to keep in mind that the church age of Laodicea, God calls them to look out, to see what's really happening around the world. And then to get a burden for souls that do not know Him. You know, a lot of us lament the things that are going on in this country. We see more and more crazy people doing foolish things, horrible things. We see this happening. But do you realize that it's not just them? It's Washington, D.C. It's the judicial system. It is parenting that has failed. Why? Because people who like the name Christian really didn't get saved. They're not living the life. If Christians had been living the life, there would be such a radical change in this country. You know, we look at just the events of the past couple of days. 20 killed in El Paso. I think it was 10 up in Dayton, Ohio. Just in the past day. When you look at that, consider that you can go back into the archives of newspapers before 1920, 1900. And you will never find anything like that. It simply didn't happen. Why? Because even the most rebellious kids had a respect, maybe not belief in, but a respect for the Bible, for the Word of God. It was given to them in school. Their schools began each day with prayer and Bible reading. Today it's banned. It's as if the government says, this is a terrible thing. You ought not to be listening to this. And we don't want you to pray. This has had an impact on three generations now. And now we're reaping the results. There's an Old Testament scripture. Moses quoted it several times and brought it before the children of Israel. And in it, it says, the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. We're seeing it now. This is the third and the fourth generation of those people years and years ago who decided we don't want to have anything to do with God. We want to smoke pot. We'll get her high that way. We don't need any Holy Spirit. We don't need any relationship with God. As long as we can have some drugs, then we're fine. And you know what? They've grown up now. Some of them are parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. And now they're looking at their kids and they're saying, wow, what went wrong? That should be obvious. If you take away the foundation of morality, if you take away the foundation of truth for a society, it crumbles. It falls apart. And that's what we're seeing today. So number one, the Lord is giving this because He wants us to see the terrible things that are going to happen. And He wants us to have a burden to reach those people now. And secondly, He wants us to see the signs that He gives about the nearness of His coming. Oh, there are so many of them. We're going to be looking at those in detail. And I think by the time we're through, if you were questioning, well, how can we know for sure that this is near the time when Jesus is coming? I think any doubts will be removed. But you see, when we look at these signs, it isn't just so we would have a mental knowledge. It isn't just so we could say, all right, we've studied the book of Revelation. I know what's coming next. God wants us to see ourselves. And basically, that's what the letter to Laodicea is all about. God wants us to see ourselves. He wants us to get ready for His coming. Now, we're all familiar with the very often used illustration in Scripture that every born-again person is a part of the bride of Christ. And that in heaven, there's going to be such a wonderful preparation, and we're going to be married to the Lord, and we're going to come back to the earth. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We know all these things, but what do we do to get ready? What do we do to get ready? And again, this is one of the things that Revelation is all about. Doesn't take much. Just flip back to chapter 1 and look at the last part of verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, heareth the words. And then it says, and keep those things which are written therein. Keep those things which are written therein. Tremendous amount of things that God wants us to do in preparation for His coming. And it has to be based upon His Word. We've seen some crazy people in the last days who say, I had a vision. And the vision contradicts what the Bible says, but they say they've had a vision. And they say, well, this is what we need to do. This is what we should prepare for. There was a group years ago that the leader of that group said that God was sending a UFO and that He was going to take up that group, that cult, into the UFO, and they were going to spin on off to some other planet, and God was going to give them special advantage. Well, what He did, He told them, and this is almost as bad as Jonestown, He told them, here, take this. And it was poison. And I forget how many it was, probably in the area 20 or 30 of these people, who took this poison and died. And what did they accomplish? This leader had written all this stuff out and said that this was necessary so that they could leave their bodies behind and the soul and spirit would be given a new body in the UFO. Contrary to scripture. It's important for us to follow what the Bible says. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of the things you can't get away from is this chapter speaking about character changes in people. Verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You say, haven't they always been? No, not to the degree that it is today. Today, everything is me, 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 me. It's all about us. And one of the reasons that you find fewer and fewer young people who are dedicating their lives to the Lord and going out and following what He ordained them to do is they say, well, I got to think about me. Got to think about me. And so we have a failure on the part of human nature. People are only thinking about themselves. I mentioned last week about a woman who was very upset with her children. And if I remember correctly, one was age 2, the other age 3. And she had had enough that day. She put them in their car seats, drove off into town, and went into a bar so she could drink and relieve herself of the stress and pressure she thought. She left those kids in the car. They nearly died. What was she thinking about? The kids? Self. Self. And what we're seeing more and more, And it is difficult to stomach, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but we have fathers, actual blood fathers of children, who are putting their children to death because they say the children were irritating them. The children would cry at night. And this father wanted his sleep. So he kills his kids. Who is he thinking about then? Himself. There are just so many instances of this. And you see, this is not the type of thing that was going on way back before 1920. You don't find it happening. This is happening in the last days because the Bible said that it would. And it specifically says this is one of the prophecies for the last days. One of the perilous times that's happening is the loss of parental affection, of any kind of emotional affection. It says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Wow. Wall Street. Covetous. People trying to make as much money as they can and trying to deceive people. Go into a store. Take a look at your groceries. You get a plastic container that looks the exact same size as the outside. Take peanut butter, for example. Looks like the exact same size that you always bought for years. Only the price went up. You expect that. But it's more than the price went up. If you turn that container over, you're going to find there's a huge indentation in the plastic. And what they did is to take up more and more space for air at the bottom so that you'd have less and less of a product. Why? Covetousness. Covetousness. So many different areas today that we could look at and say, yeah, there's the evidence. There's the proof. There has never been a society that would cut off its nose to spite its face like this one. They are so concerned about making as much money as possible that sometimes they kill their own business. Covetous. They want things for themselves. And it's a tragedy because this mentality, being around it, being in this world, many Christians have been infected by the world's thinking, and they become covetous. Their number one concern is making money, getting as much as they can. You know, over the past couple of months, it's hit the mainstream media. Brides getting married, telling those in the bridal party, telling those who are invited to their wedding, not to come unless they have a gift of over $500. I mean, that's a great way to start a marriage, isn't it?
No.
You see, it has hit every aspect of society today. And people are out there trying to get as much as they can for themselves. Now, we're going to study in detail 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't want to go much further than those two areas right now. But if you have a chance, read it. In light of Revelation chapter 3 and the letter to the church age of Laodicea, why is the church today like it is? It's because of this idea that the church has democratic rule that can outvote the things of God. They can say, I know what the Bible says, but we decided we're not going to teach that. We're not going to preach that. We're not going to go along with that. That's what Laodicea is. And it is ruining so many people because they think that's what real Christianity is. They think that's what a true Christian is. No, a true Christian recognizes the authority of God and the authority of His Word. And this has been diminished dramatically. Just look at the number of churches today. And by the way, ushers, I'm going to need you in a second. Look at the number of churches today that are using different kinds of Bibles for the simple reason it's easier to read. It's easier to read. Well, so is the books that we had in first grade. Fun with Dick and Jane. Are we going to adopt that into the church too because it's easy to read? I mean, let's face it. That's an excuse. That's a cop-out. Easier to read. A person with half a brain knows what thee and thou is. It's not that hard. It's not that hard at all. And yet that's the excuse that's being given. And they say, oh, we have to have these other Bibles that leave verses out that pervert certain things about the Son of God. Wow. How many people have accepted that and received it? Ushers, would you come? Let's give these out. Thank you. This is just a guideline. You'll see how true it is as we continue our study in Laodicea. And by the way, Lord willing, next week we will get into much more detail. And like I said, if you had any doubts about whether we're in the last days or not, I think by the time we're through, those doubts will be erased. You'll be able to see from Scripture that this isn't just some general thing that always went on. What we're studying are things that have happened only in the last days. So I'm looking forward to it. Okay, do we have enough? Okay. All right, let's bow in word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for every person that's here tonight. Thank you for their interest in your word because they know that what you put down is true. Help us, Lord, to accept your authority, your word, so that we can be the part of the bride that we should be and exalt you in everything that we do. We need more power, Lord. We need more commitment to you so that we can receive that power and that strength to live in a way that people will know that we're saved. Today, Lord, it is so easy for people who claim to be Christians to just blend in and nobody knows of your power to save. Father, I pray that your people here might be so concerned and so much in love with you that they willingly submit themselves to you to be the kind of people where people can look at them and see you in them. By their behavior, by their words, by their actions. Father, I pray that each one that's here tonight would be able to leave with that challenge of knowing that you gave this book of Revelation so that we'd be different, so that we would be prepared for what's up ahead. Father, I pray that you'd bless each one. Help us to get serious about our relationship with you and glorify you in it. And we look forward to all that you're going to do in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Don't forget about Wednesday. Seniors, 10 o'clock.